title of my sermon is Endure to the End. Endure to the End. We heard that many times over the years. Endure to the end. I want you to look in Matthew 24, verse 13, because in that verse it says, he who endures to the end will be saved. He will be saved. Keep that in mind. Matthew 24, in verse 13, he who endures to the end, he says, he who endures to the end shall be saved. So the Bible says the only way we can be saved is to endure to the end. So that means that we ought to put a lot of emphasis on he endures to the end, because we want to be saved physically. We want to know if we're going to endure this physical life and how long we're going to be here. That runs across our mind many times during the week. How long am I going to be? Am I going to be able to endure to the end? Because I want to be saved. And I know you want to be saved. So you have to endure to the end. I have to endure to the end. And it's not easy to endure to the end. It's not easy. But the Bible is very clear on it. I just read the scripture. Now my SBS is this: what do we have to endure to be saved? To be saved. What do we have to endure to be saved? I have 3 points. Number one is this: we must endure physical and emotional pain in this life and not become discouraged. We must endure physical and emotional pain in this life, and also the bottom line is not become discouraged when we do endure to the end, when we have pain, when we have suffering. It's hard not to be discouraged. I got up this morning, as I do every morning during the week, get up early and do an hour of exercises for my back, just to endure this life. And you, all of you, have something you have to endure. You have pain. You have, some have emotional pain. And my point is that we must endure these types of pain. But also my main thrust is not to become discouraged. Not to become discouraged. Because we all go through it. We all have pain. I'll start out in Acts 14, verse 21. Through 23, Acts 14, verse 21 through 22. Keeping in mind, now we must endure physical pain and not become discouraged. In Acts 14, verse 21, it begins, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. Continue in the faith, okay? I underlined that in red pencil. And saying, we must, through many tribulations or tests or trials or pain or suffering, go through many tribulations to enter the kingdom of God. We are not going to get out of this life without some sort of physical, mental, and emotional pain that is going to drag us down. Point being, we are not to become discouraged when it doesn't always happen that way. I exercise every morning. I know when I get up in the morning, I'll have to exercise again. Between now and then, I can't become discouraged. If any of you have an illness or a weakness or an impairment, the same thing goes for you. Put in my notes here, we will go through many physical and emotional pain. The main thing is we do not become discouraged. That sounds like a general statement for a man to stand up here say we must not be discouraged, because you have to understand we will go through pain and emotional stress and pain in this life. There is no way out of it. I put in I think this is my own definition of pain. I kind of hesitated for a minute. Sounds a little above my critique or what I should explain. The definition of pain, it is an unpleasant sensation occurring in varying degrees of severity as a consequence of injury, disease, or emotional disorder, suffering, or distress. So that's what pain is. It comes after us in different ways. One morning we have this pain. Next morning we have that one. We get up and we say, oh boy, now I'm going. About a half an hour later, there's another one. So don't look at me and say, you're getting old. I am old. Not all of you are old. Not all of you are old. But you have pain. You younger people, you have pain. I can look at your faces. I can tell. Emmy, I know she doesn't have because I'm with her a lot. But she will have someday, her and my grandkids. Romans chapter 8, let's move forward. I got to get moving here. Verses 22 through 23. This is talking about the end times, and we've read most of this, but I'll jump into the thought here in verse 22. For we know that the whole creation, Romans 8, verse 22, we know that the whole creation groans and labors with pain together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. We groan within ourselves. What do you think that word groan means? You know what it means. Eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. The word body there, if you look it up in the Greek, means this. When we're sitting, our bodies, that's where our fingers, our hands, the redemption of that body. Until that time comes when we will be saved, we groan within that body. We ache within that body. But we don't want to become discouraged. We don't want to become discouraged. Here's a definition of a groan. Groan is a low, sustained, mournful cry, usually indicative of sorrow or pain. A prolonged, low, inarticulate sound uttered from physical or mental suffering. Boy, what a definition. I know I got that out of a book somewhere. That is not, I would not go that deep into it. I would just say, I'm moaning. I'm hurting. I don't feel good. We may feel this way at times, but the main thing is not to become discouraged. You're going to get so tired of me saying that before I get done with this first point. Not to become discouraged, because Paul said it is through many tribulations we enter the kingdom of God. In other words, it's the only way we can be saved is to groan, to moan, to ache, to have pain, and have pain so bad that we groan. I know many of you have back problems here, and if you know anything about a back problem, you don't want to have one because it is not pleasant. But there's other things. And I'm not here painting a negative picture about life, because as long as I've lived, I don't have any negative to say about it. I do know, though, that I cannot become discouraged in order to be saved. In order to be in God's kingdom, we're going to go through things. I'll say that the third time. We can't become discouraged. Luke chapter 22 and verse 40 through 44. Continuing on now, we must endure physical pain. Why? Because we look at the example of Christ, and we look at what he went through. If he did, why would that let us off the hook? It wouldn't. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 40, and when Jesus came to his place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, thy will be done. Verse 43, an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, there it goes a little farther now, moaning, agony. Now we're talking about the Son of God, he's in agony now. He prayed more earnestly, that his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Agony, here's another definition. Intense physical and mental pain of wild and intense struggle. We don't understand what Christ went through when we say he was in agony. It was because of the people that turned on him. He was in agony over that. And they nailed him up to the cross. And he moaned and groaned. Just think of how he moaned and groaned. That's our example. If we want to be saved, that's what we're going to have to do. We're going to have to endure that type of mental and emotional going on in our lives. What I put here, our goal now, after reading that scripture, is to be able to say, when we have pain, suffering, or any of that, where we moan and groan, our goal now is to say, thy will be done. Thy will be done, because that's what Christ said. I'm in agony, I'm in pain, blood is running off my skin, but thy will be done. That's our example. That's our example. Here's what Paul called it. Called this first point here in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 through 18. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 through 18. Verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 4. Here's Paul now, what he called this type of pain and agony. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, we go behind Paul's thinking now. He calls it a light affliction. What is he doing there? He's playing it down a little. He doesn't want to say, well, it's so terrible what's happened to me over the years that it is so horrible I can't put it in writing. So he calls it a light affliction. It's a light affliction, which is but for a moment. He's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Verse 18, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. To me, reading that scripture and looking behind the scenes, I would say he's saying, like sometimes you hear of somebody that has cancer and they say, no problem, it's all taken care of, and playing it down. And he's saying it's a light affliction. The Bible is not a negative book, it's positive. He's looking at something further ahead. Put in my notes here, he played it down. Maybe we shouldn't talk about our ailments as much as we do. Because I really feel the more we talk about our ailments, the worse they get. They are no longer light afflictions. Because our mind is telling us that they are not light afflictions. They're misery. They're pain. They're pain. And the more when I get up, it feels like clean as a bayonet in the back of my back. You're pushing me, go in the front room and get on the floor. Not quite that bad. I even bought her a rifle with a bayonet on it in years. So, but nonetheless, we feel that way. So Paul is saying, maybe we should play it down a little bit. And that's the message here. Play it down a little bit. I have afflictions. You have afflictions. You have pain. She has pain. Everybody has pain. But to play it down a little bit, it makes it a lighter affliction. I absolutely No, it doesn't. I really believe that the human mind is powerful enough with pain to come on steady, that brain will start to adjust to that pain. Without a painkiller, without an aspirin, eventually it would adjust, but it won't take it all away, but it'll take most of it where we can maneuver. Our minds are that powerful. We can do that. I'm not saying you should do that. I'm not saying you shouldn't take an aspirin or a pill. I'm not saying that at all. I'd never say that. 2 Corinthians 12, let's move on. Verse 11, 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 11. Here's Paul speaking again. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 11. 7, I should say, through 11. And lest I should be exalted in 2 Corinthians 12, above measure, by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I become exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. As I know we all have in our own way, that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul is looking at it from a different angle than most human beings. Now, they did not have painkillers, to my knowledge. Maybe they did back in that day. But he says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Why is that? Because when we're in pain and we're in weakness, what do? We get on our knees and we pray to God and we say, oh, God, take that away from me. Take this pain away. So spiritually, we become more stronger. It actually makes sense without explanation. Therefore, reading on, I most gladly will boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities. Boy, I don't take in pleasure in a backache. I really don't take pleasure in a backache. And you don't take pleasure in your pain and suffering either. The main thing is, do not become discouraged. Please do not become discouraged. If you do and you give up, it'll be worse than before. Do not become discouraged. Verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in my infirmities and reproaches, in needs and persecutions and diseases, distresses for Christ's sake. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. Look at it from that angle. Oh, you're going to bounce around like you did when you're 30 or 20. You're going to do that. From Dustin's age, you're not going to do that. But at least you're making an attempt. You're making an attempt. I'm not going to get discouraged. I'm not going to let this slide by me. I want to be saved. I have to endure this. You know, and either I die or Christ comes back. But prayerfully, I'm stronger spiritually because of what I've gone through in life. What I've gone through in life. You have all gone through a lot in your life. I can tell by looking at you that you all have. And you will continue to go through a lot. Continue. I put in my notes, look for the positive in any physical or spiritual trouble. Look for the positive. It's there. It's there somewhere, bad back, bad hip, whatever it is. There is a positive in there. Paul says we become stronger. Look at it from that angle. I prefer to look at it that way and be stronger spiritually, to be saved, endure to be saved. Point number one, that was. Point number two, this is almost out of date. But I had to give it to you because of last week. Here it is. Point number two. We must endure pagan holidays. We heard a lot about that last week in the sermonette by Jerry Reynolds, by Mr. Black. Interesting facts. I learned something. What I put here in parentheses, and not be involved. and not be involved. We must endure pagan holidays and not be involved. Not be involved in them. We begin in Galatians 4, verse 8 through 10, where it says, there was a church that was drifting back into paganism. In Galatians 4, they misread the reason book was written, showing grace by keeping the law or whatever. I can't remember what it was about, but they misread it. In Galatians 4, Paul writes back and he says in verse 8, for when you did not know God, before you were converted, you served those which by nature indeed are not gods. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months. So they went back, and they were looking at keeping the superstitious holidays. They were setting dates. You think that's possible in the New Testament? It's just possible it is right today. I've known people who were literally, privately take an axe and go chop a tree down somebody's front room, and 10 years later I can see a tree up in their front room. So this can happen. So they were drifting back into superstition, divinity. What else was it they were doing? Idolatrous feast days. Special days in honor of the dead. Setting their own feast days. So this is what they drifted back into. Paul says, no, those are pagan. See, they were a little bit into the paganism, a little bit into the religion, a little bit into Christianity, but not full into it. Being full into it means that we go all out. We don't keep pagan holidays. Christmas, New Year's, Easter. But I have heard stories of people who say, come around Christmas time, they would come up to me and say, well, you know, my family's having this get-together and they want us all to get together for dinner on Christmas Day, and what should I do? And I just didn't answer them. That is your personal problem. But when I get done here reading some scripture, I hope we'll better understand how we should handle something like that, to not be involved in the pagan holidays of this world, so we do not set our own things that we feel we can do and we can't do. We are not to be involved in the pagan holidays of this world. I heard a person say, no, I won't say it because I'd be saying it about my wife and I got to be very careful. I've only been married 58 years and I got a long way to go yet. Oh boy, that was a good one. That was good. In Amos 5, in verse 21 through 23, the reason I can say that is because of what God thinks about pagan holidays. There's actually more scriptures, but we read one in Amos 5, Book of Amos and the Minor Prophets, Joel, Amos. Right after the book of Joel, in Amos 5, verse 21. Here's what God says about these holidays that man keeps. Not the feast days, he says. Well, I'm sorry, he does mention the feast days, but he calls their days holidays. Oh, forget it. Read verse 21. I hate, I despise your feast days. In other words, God hates these pagan holidays. I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fatted peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. And I read that and I put it in yellow. If I hear another one of those songs, I'm literally going to come out of my car, and I don't know what I'm going to do, but I'm going to run somewhere. There's got to be a place on this earth where that music is not played. Maybe it's on Upper Red Lake in a fish house where I used to fish. There's got to be a place. He says, God says, take away the sound of your music and the noise of your songs. They're not noise. They're pretty. That's the bad part about them. For I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. God hates times and seasons set by man and does not want us to be involved. Please understand, I'm not standing up here berating anybody and with anybody in thought and mind that says, oh, I heard you went over your in-laws, because if you weren't over there for dinner, you'd be in trouble with the wife, and you don't want that, and go into all that folderol. I wouldn't do that. But if there's an occasion like that, we really have to think about it. What is going to be my answer? What is going to be my answer? That's my next chapter I want you to turn to. 1 Peter 3 and verse 14 through 17 should be a scripture that we memorize. 1 Peter 3, verse 14 through 17. Keeping in mind, now we are not to take part of these parties, and so I can just stop there for a minute and say, Christmas is the beginning. We have New Year's coming up. And you people, all of you, work for some company that may or may not have a New Year's party. What are you going to do? Are you going to say, well, this is just something like, I remember years ago when I first come to the church, these suppliers were all bringing over these gifts, and I mean just piles them out by my door. And they'd set them there and knock on the door, and the way they go, well, I come out there and it's just piles of them, everything. You can't imagine the amount of gifts. So I called Bob Jones and I said, Bob, you got to help me out here. Should I accept those gifts or shouldn't I? Well, he says he didn't want to come out and tell me, you know, I was new in the church. But I really wanted to know what I should do with those gifts. Should I keep them? Should I give them to my kids? Should I put them out on the curb and let the garbage man pick them up? What should I do with them? He finally clarified it. He said, well, they're kind of year-end gifts. And I said, oh, there it is. There it is, year-end gifts. So they're clear in my mind. But to this day, I'm not clear in my mind whether that's right or wrong. And I'll read you a scripture that says, if you think it's wrong, don't do it. Don't do it. Here's a scripture we should always remember. And this takes work this time of year. Whether it's Christmas, whether it's New Year's, or whether it's spring, or whether it's Easter, you can go on and on and on, different holidays. 1 Peter 3 and verse 14 says this, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. So if we said, no, I'm not going to do that, get mad, do whatever you want, he says, you'll be blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Okay? Sanctify him, set him apart, put God in your hearts. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who do revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for being good than for doing evil. End of story. We are to pray and ask God and seek counsel. And it says, and I'll just quote it, memory scripture, James 4, 17, if you think it is a sin to you, don't do it. James 4, 17, don't do it. If you think it's wrong, it's wrong. And it becomes a sin to you. Therefore, what did I put here? To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. James 4:17. He knows to do good and he does it. To him and him only it is sin. So we want to remember that when we talk about being involved. I put in my notes here one final comment. If something does not feel right, we should not do it, no matter what. If something does not feel right, you can say, well, it's my conscience telling me. It isn't a sin, it's just my conscience rearing its head and telling me I shouldn't do it. We should not do it. End of story. That's the second point. The third is this. Third point is this. What must we endure to be saved? To be saved. Here's another thing. And there's many things I could have put down. I probably could have had 7 or 8 points, but Corey wouldn't listen to me on the way to work if I got him above 1 point, because we'll go on about 1 point for 15 minutes, and then he's pulling into work. So, the third one is this. We must endure temptations. Young people, older people, in between, we must endure temptations. Temptations. Must endure temptation. James 1, in verse 12 through 16. You must endure temptations in James 1, verse 12 through 16. James 1, verse 12 through 16 says this. Verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptations. Where did I get the point? Right out of the Bible. It says, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. Somebody new in the church might think that. I haven't heard that lately. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away. So it's an individual thing now. It becomes individual to each of us. Each of us, whether you're young or old or in between, he says, each one is tempted when he's drawn away, and he is enticed, or she is enticed. This can be over anything, sex, food, too much alcohol, or whatever it is. Drawn away, enticed, tempted. We go through this every day, and I'll get into that in a little bit here. Then when the desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, bring forth death. I put here, humans tend to take sin to a higher level. They will say, I'm being tempted. I can handle that. Believe me, you cannot handle that without God's help. If you're in God's church and you're tempted, you cannot handle that temptation without God's help. And I say that dogmatically. That you cannot get rid of that temptation without God's help. And I will tell you here in a minute, I'll read a couple of scriptures. Humans raise the level of sin. What was that I put a long time ago? They call it sin. I forget the word that is used in one of the scriptures. It's a cut above the word sin. Sin means missing the mark, harmartia in Greek. It means we miss the mark when we are tempted. And we don't do what I'm going to read you here in a minute in two scriptures to end this sermon. We miss the mark. If any of us say, oh, I just missed the mark, that's fine. I don't need to go any further. We need to go further. and much further, and we need to go every day, more than once a day, maybe 10 times a day, anytime we're tempted. Whatever that temptation is, we need to go further. And he talks about that in 1 John 5 and verse 14. Here's the way out. Here's the only way we can deal with temptation. 1 John 5 and verse 14 through 17. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14 through 17. Now, John gives us a way out of those temptations. And here's the key. And I want you to remember this if you want to. You should. Because here's our way out. We aren't going to deal with these, remember that, without God's help. 1 John 5 and verse 14 through 17. Now this is a confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Verse 15. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death. Now I put that in yellow. There are sins that do not lead to death. Which ones are they? Which ones are they? Where is a sin that does not lead to death? It is a sin that's repented of on a daily basis and many times during that day. So if we say that temptation, we've been tempted, we've missed the mark, where do we go? We repent of that sin. It will not lead to death. Because it says in the previous verse I read you that when it's full grown, it brings death. It brings death that I read you earlier. This, he says, a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit the sin not leading to death. So there is a sin not leading to death. Again, what is it? It is repentance of that sin. When it happens, whenever it is, no matter where it is, that we see a temptation and we say, Father, forgive me, I repent. That is the only way we can go out into this world and be tempted and not have effect spiritually. Because sin that is not handled this way will eventually become worse of a sin. Was I finished reading here? Oh, yeah. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. In verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin leading to death. He says it twice, and that is that we repent. We say to God, forgive me, help me if that happens again, that I do not be tempted, then we can handle it. He gives us a way out. What did I put in my notes? When we repent of our sins at the time we are tempted and ask forgiveness, we endure temptation. Whenever we deal with it, when we are tempted, not wait till the next day and say, well, boy, I remember that. I was tempted that yesterday. No, we do it now. We say, I have sinned, I've been tempted, I have to endure that temptation. But when we do that and ask God's forgiveness, we endure temptation. God does not tempt us, Satan tempts us. God gives us a way out. Remember that God gives us a way out. He allows us to be tempted. He's going to see how we handle it. Do we go to him or do we just let it float by? Don't do that. Deal with it at the time it happens, okay? Then, he says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, then God can say this. I was wondering about this when I went to this third scripture here. Where did she say that? You know, I couldn't figure out the connection. We do that, then God can say this in 1 Corinthians 10, and verse 13, 1 Corinthians 10, 13. He says in verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man, but God is faithful. is very common to man. That is not you and I. We are in God's church. We have God's commandments, and we have His Holy Spirit. And it says it's common. It's common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation also will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. He gives us a way to escape continually. Every time I speak, God always gives us a way to escape. But it's up to us when we have temptations, when we see them, that we, number one, that we deal with them and get on our knees and ask God to forgive them. And only then will we endure temptation.